We're going to continue a bit on our sermon series that we've been working on for the last couple of weeks. As we look, we talked a couple of weeks ago to begin to master the keys of our spiritual song and our spiritual life. And I told you that just like with learning the piano, you have to start with that middle C, right? So we looked at living a Christ-centered life and the importance of that for each of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last week we looked into the next major key, which was the key of T, or the key of truth. So from living a Christ-centered life, we go in and we step into mastering the truth of God's Word. And to do that, we have to study and read His Word both in spirit and in truth, right? To find and be able to recognize and see from His Word what His truth is and how it affects and guides our lives. Now, the third key that we're going to focus on this morning, as I'm sure a lot of you could guess, is going to be the key of L. Okay? The key of L. So that is the key of love. Okay? And I want you to see this and I want you to understand it because it's so important for us as disciples in the Lord Jesus Christ to understand the importance of love in our lives. Kanan asked me yesterday, he said, "Well, Dad, what are you preaching on tomorrow?" He was kind of trying to get a gauge of how long this was going to be. And I said, "Son, I think I'm going to preach on love." And he said, "Well, you sure do preach on that a lot." I said, "Well, I know I do, but I think it's kind of important, don't you?" And he said, "Yeah, I guess." And I said, "Well, if I start seeing a lot more love in your life towards your sisters, maybe I'll stop preaching on it so much at church." See, we have to understand, we have to be reminded of the importance of love, right? And even though we've heard these things a thousand times over, we need to be renewed. We need to be revived in them. Because love itself is the essence of God. Love is what the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, God is love. It is an attribute of God, and it is the very essence of who God is. God is love. And so we are called to love. It is a fundamental and foundational part of discipleship. So many passages in the Bible, and I'm going to share some of these with you, but I didn't put them in the bulletin for you, but you can write them down if you want to. If you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, it tells you there, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." It's the fundamental message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Love. It's the overwhelming word that you would use to describe the gospel of Jesus Christ, to teach you to love one another. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 says, "And above all things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfectness." The bond of perfectness is, in essence, showing forth our maturity and our faith and our devotion towards God in the action of love. So how we love and who we love and how much we love is proof of our spiritual maturity and our spiritual life. Above all things, put on charity. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Uses much that same language. When Peter says there, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins." You want to know what will help your life? What will help guide you and pull you out of hard times and distresses and walking in error and ignorance and sin? Love does that. Love will cover a multitude of sins, because love will lead you in truth, always. And of course, what I read to you this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2 again, it says, "And though I speak and have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing.
Without love, folks, it doesn't matter how strong your faith is. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter if you could quote every word of this Bible. If you do not have love, then you are not walking in the fellowship and truth of God and relationship with Christ that you should. Love is the essence and the manifestation of our discipleship. Love is it, okay? Now, I think it's important that we understand across our culture and society that love has become a very hollow word. It's hollow, right? It's a hollow word. It's meaningless. It's just something we say to be nice. You see it plastered all over the place. You see it expressed in so many ways. And we have a lot in our culture and society that will use the word love as a way to express what the Bible calls sin. And we will use the word love to express pride or greed or lust or any number of other things. And that's not what love is. That's not what true love is. That's not the love that we're instructed to have towards one another, towards our neighbors, towards our Lord, towards our enemies. It's not a love of the world. And as the world loves, are we to love? But rather, we are called to a higher calling and standard of love. And who is that higher calling and standard of love that we should aspire to? The love of Jesus Christ. Now, you see in the first scripture that I gave you was from 1 John chapter 2. How do we find and know the love of Christ? How do we love who Jesus loved, and how do we love them the way that He loved them? Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in Him verily is the love of God perfected. That means made mature, grown up, whole and complete. So how do we learn to love how Jesus loved and love who Jesus loved? Through His word. Through the truth. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked in love. So my prayer and my hope for you this morning as we cover this subject that Kanan said I preach on all the time is to take a different approach to this idea of biblical love. This idea of spiritual love. This idea of love that we are to have to one another. And I want you to see, and we're going to look at some examples of love through the eyes and life and example of Jesus Christ. I want you to see who Jesus loved, and I want you to love them too. And I want you to see how Jesus loved them, and that's how I want you to love them. Because that is our instruction. That is our example. Is to love who Jesus loved and to love them how Jesus loved them, okay? So that's the message for today. The first individual that you have to see and understand that Christ loved is to say that Jesus Christ loved the Father. Jesus Christ loved God the Father. John chapter 14, verse 31 tells you that very thing. In the words of Christ Himself, He's speaking here at the tail end of a point that He's making to His disciples. And He says, But that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. He says, I love the Father. Jesus Christ loved God the Father. Do you? Do you love God the Father with the same love that Christ had for God the Father? We're instructed, of course, in that passage that you well know from Matthew chapter 22. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's Matthew 22, 37 and 38, right? It's the first commandment that's given to us. The great commandment. Love the Lord thy God. Jesus did. How did he love him? How did the Son love the Father? Well, he loved him enough to keep his word. That's what he says right here in that 31st verse of St. John chapter 14. I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Jesus loved the Father enough to keep his word. Do you? Do you love God enough to do what this Bible tells you to, whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether it's what you want it to be or not? Do you love God enough to follow and keep his word? Jesus did. And he showed us an example of loving the Father to the degree that we will follow every commandment and instruction that he gives us. Jesus loved him enough to humble himself before God. A beautiful passage that you can read sometime in the book of Philippians chapter 2. If you look there at the 5th through 8th verse, it's drawing this picture of Jesus Christ. He who was equal to God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, humbled himself and became a man. And humbled himself before God and endured death, even the death of the cross. That's the context. It's talking about God the Son, who was equal with God the Father, loved his Father so much that he humbled himself to the will of God and humbled himself to come and die for us. That's how much God the Son loved God the Father. Do you? Do you love God enough to humble yourself before him? Do you love him enough to submit unto his will? That passage in St. John chapter 6, you can flip over there real quick. A beautiful passage here, looking there at the 37th verse. It says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Do you have that same commitment? Do you love God enough to follow and do only his will? To desire only his will? Jesus is saying, the only reason why I'm here is for God, is to do and fulfill what he sent me to do. Do you have that heart today? Do you love God that much? He loved him enough to glorify him in all that he did, and to finish the work that Christ was sent to do. That passage in John chapter 14, he expresses that. That he has glorified the Father and finished the work that he was sent to do. Do you love God enough to finish the work that he sends you to do? Do you love him enough to do the work that he sends you to do? Without complaint, without protest, without question, without compromise. Do you love God enough to follow the Spirit's leadership and the Word's leadership, to see and understand your purpose in Jesus Christ and to follow it and finish it with joy? Do you love God that much? Or are you like a kid sometimes? So I guess we all get like this. You know, you could express this through my own children. When I ask them to clean up their room, or when Cassandra tells them to put up their clothes off the table, do they willingly and joyfully go about that task? Or do they give us a little, See, love is expressed and shown, and the depth of our love is expressed in the action that we take, in the work that we do. Do you love God enough to do the work that He sent you to and to finish it? That's how much Jesus did. And He did it with joy and willingness and humbleness and passion and commitment to God, because Jesus loved the Father and He showed us how we should love the Father. Okay? Secondly, Jesus loved His neighbor. That passage in Matthew chapter 22, you see them connected there, right? The first and great commandment is love the Lord thy God. The second is likened unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus is telling us there that we should love our neighbor. Did Jesus love His neighbor? Yes, He did. How did He love him? I had a list of about four or five different stories I wanted to go to, but I wanted to get y'all out of here before midnight, so I didn't think I should read all four of those stories. But I want you to understand and remember what I've told you about your neighbor in the past, right? Remember that we've defined in the past and past messages what and who our neighbor is. It's not the person, or it's not only the person that lives next door to you. It's not only the person that's sitting next to you in the pew this morning. It's not the person that lives down the street. It's not just your classmates that you went to school with. It's not just your family. Your neighbor is anyone and everyone that comes across your path, whether you know them or not, whether you know their name or not. That story of the Good Samaritan teaches us that, right? That man that was beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road was simply in the path of that Good Samaritan, and he gave aid to him. Jesus uses that parable of the Good Samaritan to answer the question of who our neighbor is. That's what He's doing. He uses the Good Samaritan to teach us that anyone and everyone that God puts across our path is our neighbor. Whether we're related to them, whether we're friends with them, whether we went to school with them, whether we even know their name or not, they're our neighbor. And we have an obligation to love them as ourselves. Jesus showed us that. He showed us what that looked like. As He was out in the wilderness before a multitude in Matthew chapter 14. You can look, and this is as He's about to feed the 5,000, I believe. It says that He looked on the multitude in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. It says He had compassion on them. To love thy neighbor as Jesus loved them is to have compassion upon those that come across your path, whether you know them or not, whether you're related to them or not. You think about that story of that father who had the son with that dumb spirit that the Bible calls it. And this spirit would cast this boy into the fire and into the waters and hurt him, and he was possessed by this demon. And the father comes running to Jesus, begging for compassion. He says, "Lord, if thou can, cast out this demon and have mercy on us." Jesus, now, I know Jesus was a little different because He did know this man, right? He knew this man personally. But He wasn't related to him in a natural sense. This wasn't a guy that Jesus grew up going to school with. This wasn't someone that He had spent a lot of time with. This man wasn't His close follower or disciple. This was just some random guy that heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus had mercy on that man. Jesus had forgiveness to that woman that was caught in the act of adultery when He told her, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." Jesus had healing and peace to that woman with an issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. Beautiful story. She'd lost everything she had and was no better. And yet she just wanted and believed if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she'd be healed. You know what? She was. Because that's how Jesus loved his neighbor. Jesus took the power that he had and used it for their good. That's the example of how Jesus tells us to love our neighbor. Take what you have and do what you can. And let nothing stop you. Let nothing hinder you. Not your own personal desires, not your own personal mindset. Don't let your mind and your natural senses keep you and hinder you from doing what the Spirit is leading you to do. They'll say, well, I don't know them. I don't know their situation. I don't think I'm going to help them. I'm going to walk around them. I'm not going to aid or assist them. I'm not going to show any love or compassion or mercy. Why not? You can. You have it in your power. You have it in your financial, your physical, your mental, your emotional, your knowledge. You have all of these resources and all of these blessings that you can use to aid and help someone else. They're in your power. Just like in the power of Christ was the power of healing and mercy and compassion and grace. We have powers in our hands given to us from God Himself. And we should use them for the good of others, whether we know them or not, but to help their lives. And we don't do that for reward or glory or profit. We do it simply because we can. That's how Jesus loved His neighbor. And that's how we should too. Christ, thirdly, I won't tell y'all how many of these I got. Christ loved sinners. Do you know that? Christ loved sinners. And I'm proof. I'm proof. I love what Paul said. I think it's in 1 Timothy about verse 7, 8 maybe. He says this is, you know, a truth without exception and worthy of all exception. That Christ came into the world to die for sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ loved sinners. Christ loves sinners. Do you believe that? I hope you do, because you are one. Should you love sinners? Absolutely, you should. You need to reconcile yourself to that. But does loving sinners mean you are called to love sin? Be careful. Because in today's society and culture, among modern Christianity, they don't make a distinction. They say if we are going to love sinners like Jesus loved sinners, then we must love sin. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what Jesus taught us? Remember back to that 1 Corinthians 13 that I read to you this morning. If you look at verse 6, let these words resound in your ears. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Loving sinners does not mean that you love sin. In fact, we are called to do just the opposite. We are to love sinners with such a depth and power and devotion of love that we love them to the degree that we are willing to call out their sin. Now, I've had people use passages like that in Matthew chapter 9. You can look there and they'll use this as an example. And they'll say, hey, look, Jesus, He dined with sinners, right? He went in unto them. He overlooked their sin. He accepted their sin, right? He dined with sinners. That's the mindset that we should have. Just go in among them. Overlook their sins and their wickedness and their ungodliness. Because that's what Jesus did. They'll go to passages like Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. The problem is that they stop at just verse 10. Let me read it for you. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And they'll say, hey, look, Jesus sat down among sinners and publicans. So should we. We should overlook and be accepting and approving and condoning of their sin because that's what Jesus did. If you stopped right there, I could probably agree with you. But I want you to be mindful of what Jesus did at that meal. And this is how he shows us how we are to love sinners. The degree of love that we are to have towards sinners. Not just enough to condone and accept and turn a blind eye to their sin, but love them to the degree and with the power and devotion to call out their sin. Look at verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? It's a shameful thing. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do you love sinners enough to call them to repent? Do you love sinners enough to call out their sin? Do you love them enough and have a devotion and passion for them enough that you want to see their lives healed from the afflictions of their sins? I hope you do, because that's the love we are called to have towards them. Not a vain and shallow love that will turn a blind eye and be passive in accepting of sin when we know that road that they are going down is leading towards destruction. If you had a child, if you had a child in their early 20s that was going down a hard and awful path in life, and you just turn a blind eye and make no effort whatsoever to show them the light and the truth and hope and turn their hearts to repentance, then you don't love them to the degree that you should. But true love, pure love, the love that we should have for one another, who we are all sinners, is a love to a degree to call out sin and to call sinners to repentance. That's what Jesus was doing here. He went in among them not to turn a blind eye to their sin and condone it and accept it. He went in among them to call them to repentance and to give light to their sin, that they could change their life and enjoy the prosperity and blessings that we all enjoy when we flee from our sins. Love someone to that degree. That's hard love, but you know what else it is? It's true love. It's the love we should have for our children. It's the love that we should have for our brothers and sisters, for our neighbors, for our friends. A love so deep that we don't stand blindly and condoning of sin, but a love so deep that we are passionately and patiently and long-suffering going to endure with them to see the error of their ways and to turn from that wickedness to light and to truth and to peace and righteousness, okay? If you want to truly love sinners like Jesus did, don't condone and turn a blind eye to their sin. Call it out and work with them. Plead with them for their good. Don't be holier than thou. Don't be judgmental. Don't be impatient. Don't be intolerable. Don't be hypocritical. Be gentle. Be kind. Be long-suffering. Be humble. Show them the truth. Express and be relatable to them, because we're all sinners, right? We can relate to a sinner that's going through a hardship and a trial in their life because we've been there too. We've been sinners that have come to the light and the knowledge of the grace of God. So let us use that to help and love others to the degree that we should. That passage in Matthew chapter 7 tells you that. That's another one that's oftentimes twisted. They'll take verse 1, right? And say, judge not that ye be not judged. See, we shouldn't judge sinners, preacher. We shouldn't judge sinners. Because, you know, then we're going to be judged for our sins. Is that really the context that Jesus is teaching? Should we have no judgment whatsoever towards sin or sinners? Okay. If you believe that, apply that concept, apply that mindset to your parenting. So if little Miss Helen back there decides that she don't like Henry having a bottle, and she decides to grab Henry's bottle and throws it across the room without a second thought, is Chelsea just going to be like, oh, little Helen, she threw Henry's bottle. Is she not going to have any judgment towards him? I think she is. And Helen may not like it, right? Because that's not the right thing to do. We judge our children every day, and rightly so. We are to judge in righteousness. And we are to judge in love. If we are to truly love them as Jesus loved them, we have to call out mistakes and sins. The context of Matthew chapter 7 is not saying do not have any judgment at all. It's telling you the type of judgment that you should have. Look at verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So are you going to have a judgment towards sinners with gentleness and kindness and long-suffering, being relatable and patient with them? Is that how you're going to judge their sins and help them to see the error of their ways? Or are you going to judge them with hypocrisy, with a I'm better than you attitude, with a this is what you should do and there's no exception to it? I know what's best. What heart are you going to have in your judgment? If we want to love them as we should, if we want to love them as Jesus loved them, then we have to judge their sin with gentleness, with patience, with long-suffering, being relatable and kind to them to help them to see the error of their ways and turn or repent from their wickedness. That's what we're called to do. That's what he says there. At the tail end, he says in verse 5 of chapter 7, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. All he's telling you here in this passage is don't be judging others when we ourselves are not living the way that we should. Don't be a hypocrite. Help your brother, but you have to get your life straight and be an example to your brother first, right? That's the love we're to have. Love that is patient and kind and gentle, but also strong enough to call them to repentance. A love that loves sinners but does not love sin. Okay? Last point I want you to see. The last one that Jesus loved. Jesus Christ loved and loves His church. Do you believe that? What a joy it is to stand in that love today. Each and every one of us stand in the knowledge that Jesus Christ loves His church. Do you love your church? Do you love His church like He loved it? Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Paul tells us here, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Do you love the church enough to give your life for it? You say, I don't know, preacher. I like you. I don't know if I like you that much. You know? Well, what if we're not talking about losing our life in a physical sense, but rather losing and giving up pieces and parts of our life for the sake of our church? Things like our time, our attentiveness, our devotion, our finances? What if we're called to sacrifice parts of our life, to give up parts of ourselves for the church? Do we love the church that much? Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Do you love your church enough to do what is right for it? To hold it up and keep it clean and keep it taken care of and keep it in good order in all manners, not just physically, but spiritually as well. So when you see conflict and strife going on in your church, do you love it enough to try to reconcile that conflict between your brothers and sisters in Christ and sanctify it, set it right, cleanse it? Do you love your church enough to where when you see a mess on the floor, you're going to not count on Miss Carol to clean it up? But you know what? We can all bend up and find the trash can, right? We can all help a little bit. Are we going to love our church enough to sanctify it in our hearts and in our lives, to express it? Are we going to love our church enough to never let it be lost? Look at verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you love your church enough to do whatever it takes to keep it special and pure and holy before God? To sacrifice whatever it takes for the good and the prosperity of the church, to see it grow and prosper as Jesus desires and calls it to do. Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own selves. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as Christ the church. Jesus Christ loves the church enough to nourish and cherish it, to make it grow and prosper. That's the depth and the power of his love. Do you have a depth of love for your church that you will do all you can to see it be nurtured and to grow and to prosper? If we want to truly say that we love like Jesus loved, then we ought to love his church to the degree that he loves his church. In closing, turn with me to St. John chapter 13, because I want you to see all of this. In that we love who Jesus loved, and that we love them how Jesus loved them. Do you love the Father? Do you love your neighbor? Do you love sinners? Do you love your church? I hope so. And I hope you love them just like Jesus did. Because if you do, you know what? The world's going to see your love. The world's going to know who your Lord is. Look at St. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one to another. That's my prayer for you this morning.